Go ahead and grab your Bible today and go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 is where we're going to be today. I always encourage you to bring a hard copy of the Bible to a church. If you do not own one, we'd love to gift you a copy of God's Word. So just stop by at the table down and at the Next Steps table in the foyer. We would love to give you a Bible. I just always think there's something about holding a Bible. We're not going to judge you if you just look at the verses up on the screen. But if you don't own a Bible, I'd love for you to have one. So it's funny, I was talking to somebody recently, and I had my Bible app on my phone, and I made a reference like, you know where the Bible says, and I like was like, you know where the Bible says, but like, wait, this is my phone, but I guess like the Bible's on here, you know what I'm talking about. But we preach the Bible here at City Church. I always want you to hear from the Scriptures. There's a lot of great things out there that can motivate you to be a better person and self-help ideas, a lot of stuff out there that you can listen to motivate you and inspire you. I always want you to hear from Scripture, though, because I think that it's the Bible that transforms lives. And I always tell you guys, if I ever say anything that goes against the book, you roll with the book because it has the authority. I have the privilege of studying it and preaching it and diving into it with you guys week in and week out. But we believe in kind of marathon preaching here over the long haul, that we believe that God's Word can transform you as you hear it preached and taught and studied every week here at City Church. So if you stick around City Church for any length of time, you're going to need a Bible because we use the Bible. So make sure you bring a Bible with you, or we'll give you a Bible to bring. But Romans chapter 6 is where we are today as we continue our series called Flip the Script. I'm going to give you a name, and you probably have not heard of this guy. He holds a world record that none of us want to be known for holding this record. This guy's name is Ricky Jackson. Anybody ever heard the name Ricky Jackson? He's not a NASCAR driver or anything like that. I know it kind of sounds like it, but Ricky Jackson is his name. You may know a person named Ricky Jackson. It's probably not this Ricky Jackson. This Ricky Jackson holds a record, and the record that he holds is that he spent the longest time in prison for a crime he did not commit. That's the record he holds. I spent the longest time in prison for a crime I did not commit. 39 years of wrongful imprisonment before he was exonerated. 39 years being in prison for a crime that he did not commit. When I saw Ricky Jackson, he was being interviewed about life outside of prison and how difficult it was for him to adjust to real life outside of the bars. So he was set free after being imprisoned after his entire adult life. And then he was trying to live life as a liberated person after he'd been living in prison for a crime he did not commit. So one of the most recognized and popular movies of all time, that if you ask very many people what their favorite movie is, this movie will probably make its way onto the list of a lot of people, is a movie named Shawshank Redemption. And in the movie, Shawshank Redemption, one of the stories in the movie is of a guy named Brooksy who spent 50 years in prison in Shawshank, and then he was released from prison after 50 years in his 70s, and he did not know how to live life. As a matter of fact, in the story, in the movie, Brooksy ends up committing suicide because he does not know how to live life outside of prison walls. All he has ever known is life inside prison. Have you ever felt incarcerated by something in your life? You ever felt like, I can't stop doing that? I just can't stop. I want to stop, but I can't stop. And we all know kind of how the process works. I'm going to stop doing this, or I'm going to start doing this. Like, this is my time. I'm determined to do it this time. I'm not going to do that anymore, or I'm going to stop eating that way and start eating this way, which has been a real challenge for me while my wife has been out of town. More to come on that in the message. That's a preview. I'm going to stop doing this, start doing this. I'm going to stop eating this, start eating this way. I'm going to stop drinking that, watching that, using that, saying that. I'm going to stop behaving this way. I'm going to stop reacting this way. I'm going to stop responding in this fashion, only to find yourself doing it again and again and again. And the vicious cycle continues, and it keeps you feeling imprisoned. Now, here's the frustration of that. No amount of human willpower, no amount of sheer determination, no amount of just trying harder seems like enough. No matter how hard you try, No matter how much determination you have, no matter, we sometimes call it around here when we're talking about the gospel, about white knuckling it, I'm just going to try a little harder and hold on a little tighter. Like, it doesn't seem like, no matter how hard you try, it just doesn't seem like enough. And we can feel powerless when it comes to finding freedom and living in the freedom that the scriptures describe. So in this series called Flip the Script, this is a series that we've been going through the Gospel of John and called the Belief Project, and we pull out of the Gospel of John occasionally into a series, and this is a 6-week series on the key passages in Scripture that start with that little phrase, but now. Flip the script is the idea that there are these but now verses in Scripture that underscore the before and the after realities of what it means to follow Jesus. And so week one, we talked about that from Romans chapter 3, that we are all sinners. As a matter of fact, Paul comes to the end of chapter 3 in verse 19, and he was like, just, I don't care if you think you're righteous or unrighteous, like, just shut your mouth. We're all guilty before God. Like, he wasn't polite about it. He wasn't like using language that was polite. He was just like, shut your pie hole. You're guilty before God. We're all deserving of God's wrath. If that was the end of the story, that would be the sad part. But that's not the end of the story, because then chapter 3, beginning of verse 20, gives us the but now. But now God has declared us righteous in Christ. That we are unrighteous, but now in Christ we are righteous. And then last week in Easter, we went to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul again says, look, if Jesus is not raised from the dead, then all this faith stuff is pointless. Like, just pack your bags up and go home. There's no reason to be at church today. Like, just go enjoy your bologna sandwich. I don't know why bologna came to my mind. I don't even remember the last time I ate bologna. But that's what happened right now. How many of you are big bologna fans? You either talk it or you like it. I don't know what. But either way, like, just pack up and go home. Like, if all this faith stuff, if Jesus was not raised, all this faith stuff is pointless. Like, just go home, Paul says. But the but now of 1 Corinthians 15 is what? But now Jesus is raised. So everything I just said that was a hypothetical, that your faith is in vain and it's all pointless, all that stuff is true because Jesus is raised from the dead. This week, our but now text is focused on being set free from the bondage of sin. So we're going to read the text and we'll unpack it verse by verse when we come back. So chapter 6, let's jump in at verse 20. Romans chapter 6, verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Here's our but now, verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let me give you the kind of big picture context of Romans chapter 6 here. Basically what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 6 is, those who are declared righteous by God, those who have been made free by God, those who have been declared right by God, they're not cavalier or indifferent or dismissive when it comes to sin. They're not dismissive when it comes to the idea of sinning. So chapter 6, if you kind of go back through it, here's what Paul says. We are justified. We are declared right by a holy God. That's a big deal for unrighteous people. To be made right with God by a holy God is a big deal for those who are unrighteous. He also says in chapter 6, like, we are reconciled to God. We've been made at peace with God. That's a big deal when you are the enemy of God, is what Paul says. When you're the enemy of God and you've been reconciled to God, that's a big deal. He also says in 6, we are saved from his wrath. That's a big deal when you are a condemned sinner that's deserving of God's judgment. And then Paul says, you've been saved by his wrath. You've been set free from this judgment. So sometimes if you're ordering a book on Amazon or different places, wherever you get your books from, there'll be kind of an abstract statement, just a summary sentence of what the book is about. So if Paul is kind of wrapping up chapter 6, his abstract is this. His grace is greater than your sin. His grace is bigger than your sin. Whatever it is, whatever your sin is, His grace is greater than that. So whatever it is in your mind that you think this is a really big whopper of a sin that no one knows about, and God can't love me because of this, and no one knows about this skeleton in my closet, whatever that sin is, Paul says His grace is bigger than that. Whatever it is, whatever sin that is you're hiding, you're ashamed of, we just talked about shame, we'll get back to it. Whatever sin it is that leads to your guilt and shame, whatever that is, His grace is bigger than that. It is greater than that. So here's how Paul's critics responded to that. Paul's critics in the book of Romans say this: Paul, if what you're saying is true, if His grace is bigger than whatever sin it is that I commit, if that is true, then let's go sin. Let's go sinning. Yay, sin. His grace is going to cover whatever. Like, this is still a conversation we have when we talk about grace. I always say, like, if you're not preaching hard enough on grace for people to have that question, you're not preaching it hard enough. Like, that was the response of Paul's people. Like, man, if what you're saying is true, we should go sin. And so Paul's going to kind of offer rebuttal to that, this idea of more sin equals more grace. Let's go sin. So here's what Paul says just right out of the gate in chapter 6 when this comes up. Paul says, what shall we say then? He's talking on behalf of his critics here. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Like, that's Paul's critics. Like, if Paul, if what you're saying about grace is true, if it's bigger than whatever sin I commit, which is what he says at the end of 5, if it's bigger than whatever sin I commit, then let's go sin. Are we to continue in sin? And here's what Paul says in verse 2, by no means. And that's our English translation that doesn't really kind of get how aggressively Paul's saying this. Paul's saying, like, absolutely not. There is no way that is the answer. And here's the explanation. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Paul says, if you're alive to God, you're dead to sin. You're not going to go sinning because you're dead to sin. You're alive to God. So the answer is not like, hey, let's go sin more because God's grace is big. Paul says, no, you're missing it. The reality is, if you're alive to God, you're dead to sin. You're not going to want to go sinning because you are not a slave to sin. And so then he launches into this conversation, this discussion about who's in control of your life. Is it sin or is it God? Is it sin or righteousness? So kind of this big idea, Romans 6, is justification, being made right with God, declared right before God. Justification, declared right, always brings along with it sanctification. That's a big church word that basically means sanctification is this ongoing process of living out my faith, of growing closer to Jesus, of becoming more like Jesus and less like Devin. And so justification always brings with it sanctification. Here's how one author says it. While we are made right with God through faith alone, and don't miss that, while we are made right with God through faith alone, it is a faith that is never just alone. You get that? It sounded kind of complicated. We are made right with God through faith alone, only through faith. But don't be mistaken, that faith is never just alone. It comes with, right, sanctification. Here's how John Piper says it. Even though justifying faith does not produce perfection, like we all get that, but justifying faith does not produce perfection, it always produces a new direction. It dethrones sin, it enthrones God, and it makes war on sin in our hearts and bodies. I love that. It doesn't come with perfection. It does come with a new direction. In other words, God flips the script when it comes to our relationship with sin in our lives. So let's break down this text with just three key observations this morning. Back to verses 20 and 21, and I'll kind of give you the key observation here. Let's reread those verses. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So I use some unusual language here. The idea of if I'm a slave to sin, then that means I'm free in regard to righteousness. That doesn't mean like I'm free to live righteously. It means like I can't live righteously. I'm free from righteousness. There's no righteousness in me when I'm a slave to sin. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. So here's kind of the first observation from these verses. We are slaves to sin. We are inherently enslaved to sin. Do not miss what I'm about to say. We do not rule over sin. Sin rules over us outside of Jesus. We do not control sin. Sin controls us. Here's the point of emphasis. All of us before Jesus are by our nature slaves to sin. It's inherently in our nature that we are slaves to sin outside of Jesus. I've talked about this a couple times in this series, but we don't have to teach sin, do we? It's just by nature there. You don't have to learn how to sin. It's just there. It's in you. It's natural. So Levi, again, our 2.5-year-old, I'm sorry he keeps becoming the subject of this of every time I've been talking about learning sin or being a part of your nature, he's just at that stage, right? And so he's at that 2.5-year-old stage now where his one of his favorite words is mine, mine. So we'll just use that as the most simple illustration of all to show that we are by nature sinners. We are by nature selfish people, aren't we? By 2.5 years old, it's mine. And for whatever reason, Zach happens to be the victim of most of Levi's minds. Like, Levi can be, I don't know, watching Toy Story, as we've learned the last few weeks, on the iPad, sitting in the corner of the room, and Zach will just come walking down the hall, and Levi will be like, my iPad. See Zach at a distance, my iPad. Zach's like, I'm not trying to get your iPad, 2.5-year-old. I know it's your iPad. I'm not trying to get your iPad. He can be eating a cookie, right? Zach nowhere even near. He even hears Zach coming down the hall. My cookie. Now, I don't know if something secretly happened that we don't know about that set this precedence. Maybe when Dad and Mom were not looking and Kaylee and Reagan were not looking, maybe Zach did something to Levi that he hasn't confessed that's generating this. But for whatever reason, right now in Levi's heart, it's all mine, mine, mine. It's mine, it's mine, it's mine. And we're trying to go through that whole process of teaching. Sharing's a good thing. Look, when I share, Mommy's happy. Yay, Daddy shared. It's a grueling, nasty process. But I didn't have to teach Levi to be that way. It's just naturally that way. He's a naturally selfish kid. Now, before we laugh and point fingers at the toddler, whoa. We're all that way, aren't we? We get married, and it's awesome for a little bit. And then mine kicks in, doesn't it? I want my needs met. I want things to go my way. This is not what I was anticipating. Mine, mine, mine. He didn't meet my needs. She didn't. She's not the person I thought she was going to be. You know how many times I've sat down with couples that at the heart of their issue was mine, mine, mine. My this, my that, this is not happening the way I want it. Like, I'm a product of this, right? So it's the reality of the mind focus. We tend to live life with that kind of selfish, inward-focused attitude, a me-focused spirit in life. You didn't have to learn that. It is by nature inside of you. We are inherently enslaved to sin. From our earliest days, we are slaves to sin. We are not born morally neutral. The great reformer, Martin Luther, back in the 1500s, the guy that nailed the 95 Theses up on the wall in protest, wrote this little book, this thesis called The Bondage of the Will. And how Luther describes this, he says, our wills are in bondage to sin. That sin disables our wills. That we are incapable of bringing ourselves to God. Because left alone, we always choose sin over God. Here's how Scripture says it. We are corrupt by nature. Therefore, we view sin as more attractive and more appealing than righteousness. Paul said it right here. We are powerless to choose righteousness because we are controlled and ruled by sin. We will always choose sin outside of Jesus because by our very natures, it is what is most appealing to us. It is what is most attractive to us. And we will choose sin by our very nature. We are inherently sinful people. And you get this. Like, I've been living as a bachelor for a few days. I mean, the kids have been around, but like, my wife has not been there and Levi hasn't been there. And so like, Ash left this like list of stuff I can eat and like it's in the fridge and like all you got to do is heat it up or throw the steak on the grill or like, and I could just tell you just from the last few days that she's been gone, I can tell you how I would live life as a single person. It's like every one of my meals will involve some type of meat and some type of potato. Like, that's it. Like, that's what I have eaten since she has been gone. Big steak, potato, or something like not healthy at all, like pizza or something like that. But you know what has not happened a single time since Ashley's been gone? There's not been a single time that Devin stopped and said, I think I will make me an amazing bunch of Brussels sprouts. I'm going to go make myself some Brussels sprouts. I hate them. I hate the taste, the smell, everything about them, but I'm going to go make myself some Brussels sprouts. That hasn't happened a single time and will never happen. You know why? I will always choose ice cream over Brussels sprouts every single time. That's my nature. Like, I'm naturally drawn toward that. I am not ever going to stop and say, man, this would be an amazing meal to eat nothing but cauliflower. Not going to happen when there's a steak in the fridge. You know, I would have to be like, I don't know, dying of starvation. And the only thing left in my world, Brussels sprouts, for me to ever even consider putting those nasty things in my mouth. Why? It's not by my, I'm not inclined in that direction. If you love Brussels sprouts, I'm not trying to offend you, but they're not in the Bible. But ice cream is. Hello. I'm not ever going to be inclined that direction. And by our sinful natures, we are naturally drawn toward sin every single time. We don't control sin. Sin controls us every single time. If I were going to be old school preacher right here, which sometimes I get, you know, old school preachers, here's what I've heard said. Sin will always take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Anybody ever heard that before? Like, that's one of those, like, you have to have a rhythm when you're saying it, when you're a preacher. Like, my dad's got that rhythm. He's like throwing in words I've never heard before and grunts and noises, like, you have to go further than you want to stay. Yeah. He's always throwing some. That's how you preach when you want to make that statement. Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, cost you more than you want to pay. Outside of God's intervention, sin always wins. And guess what? Even when we think we win, we don't win because pride enters the picture. Sin always wins outside of Jesus. And what Paul says in this verse is not only does sin win, but the end game is always the same. The end game is always the same. We went to see Endgame yesterday, Avengers Endgame. My Zach and Reagan and myself. It's like a 9-hour movie or something. It's long. Has anybody not seen it that's going to see it? Okay, then I'm not going to. Oh, don't worry, I'm not going to spoil it. But the Endgame of the Avengers, right, is they have a plot that's headed in a certain direction. I'm not going to give any spoilers here. I don't want to get mobbed. But the end game, the movie ends in a certain way, right? It ends with a certain plot. The end game for sin, there's no spoilers here. The end game for sin is always death. That's not a spoiler. That's not a scratch your head, I didn't know it was going to end this way. The Bible makes it clear. You live life and it makes it clear. The end game for sin is always death, every single time. It's not a spoiler. It's not giving anything away. The agenda is clear. The agenda is clear from the beginning. The end game of sin is always death. Things die. We know this. A life defined by sin never ends in life. Sin always kills, always destroys. Whatever is in its path, it will destroy it. It will kill it. It will kill your life. It'll kill your bank account. It'll kill your marriage. It'll kill your health. Whatever's in its path, it will destroy it. Jesus said the enemy has one agenda, to seek, kill, and destroy you. Whatever's going on in your life, the end game is always the same. It is always death. A life defined by sin always ends in death, and ultimately what Scripture says, the final death, the second death, which is separation from God. That's the end of that. The end of sin is always death. And so this kind of before, in this but now passage that we're looking at today, the before, if we're talking about the before and after, the before, Paul leaves us spiritually immobilized. That we are slaves to sin with no ability to free ourselves. The struggle is you cannot reform your life until God transforms your heart. Sin always ends in death. Now, before moving on, I want to say something here about Paul's choice of imagery. Paul uses an imagery here of slavery. So based kind of on our U.S. history of slavery, which is rooted in the most demeaning type of racism, like the use of slavery might bother us at some level. So why does Paul use this type of imagery? And I would say a couple of things here. I would say, one, that slavery was very common in his day, so people like understood the idea of being held captive by something. So there's a comparison there that Paul's obviously alluding to. And then I would also say that the language and the imagery here that Paul uses and in other places, matter of fact, if we were to back up in this chapter, Paul's like, hey, I'm just kind of talking off the cuff here. It's like what comes to his head. Now, obviously, we believe that was divinely inspired, but the language that Paul uses here and the imagery of Scripture is limited to describing like these complex realities that he's dealing with here. So Paul's not endorsing slavery. He's vividly illustrating the idea of being in control, of something being in control of you. As a matter of fact, if we're going along with our sermon series, Paul flips the script on this image, this idea of slavery. He flips the script because in this text, slavery is not something that's being that you're being forced to do against your will. That's not Paul's use of slavery here. You're not being forced to do something against your will. What he's saying is, my will is what enslaves me. That I choose sin, that sin is not forced on me. By my will, I choose slavery. I choose sin. My will is enslaved, and so I naturally choose sin. That I am either being held captive by sin, or I am being held captive by God. And as a sinner outside of Jesus, I choose sin because my will is bound to it. And so what Paul is doing here fits within this before-after narrative, this redemptive narrative that he's creating. He's saying, look, I was enslaved to sin, and that means I was free from righteousness. I mean, I didn't want to ever choose righteousness, and that always leads to death. Listen, but now, he's going to say, I'm enslaved to God, and I am free from sin. And that leads not to death, but to eternal life. Check out this redemptive transition he makes using this illustration. In verse 22, here's our key phrase. I was held captive by sin. The end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and it's in eternal life. So there's our but now. Paul says, look, God delivers us from sin's bondage. I was being held captive by sin, but now I've been set free from sin. I've been delivered from sin's captivity. Paul's saying, I have a new master. I have a new master. I have been set free from the slavery of sin. He sets us free. And now I am enslaved to God. This is a work of grace in our lives. This is a work of redemption in our lives. Again, the emphasis is on ownership. Who do I belong to? Paul says, I used to be held captive by sin. I had a master that was leading me toward death. But now in Jesus, I've been set free from sin. I have been delivered from sin. I have a new master. I have a good and gracious King who is my master. I am a slave to God. I am enslaved to God, and I am free from sin, which leads me to eternal life. Jesus said in John 8, the Son sets us free, and we are free indeed. Now, let me be clear here. Do not misunderstand what Paul's saying. We do not free ourselves. Our will is in bondage. We do not free ourselves. We are set free by God. We are set free by the work of God in our lives. That salvation is always about God. Again, we are not morally neutral people who are choosing between masters. You are either in one of two groups. You are either a slave to sin or you are a slave of God. There's no middle ground here. There's no morally neutral people. There's no rolling of the dice, which way am I going to go? No, you choose sin. And God steps in and delivers us from sin. Here's the image that Paul gives. The image is that grace intervenes, that there is a divine prison break. Anybody ever watch that show? There is a divine prison break, Paul says, that God breaks into the prison of my sin, and he frees me from the tyranny of sin, and he places me under his rule and his reign. We are no longer bound to sin, but we are bound to God, that our nature is transformed by the gospel, and we are drawn to righteousness, that we are drawn to the ways of God. Now, in both states, both as a slave to sin and as a slave to God, listen, we do what we most naturally want to do. A slave of sin chooses sin. They choose sin. That's what they're naturally inclined to do. A slave of sin chooses sin. Guess what that means on this side of the butt now? A slave of God chooses righteous living. You know why? Because it's more attractive. When my sinful nature is in charge, when I'm bound by sin, sin is more attractive to me, more appealing to me. I choose sin. But the one whose heart has been transformed by the gospel on this side of the butt now, when I am a slave to God, righteousness is more appealing to me. Righteousness is more attractive to me. I choose righteous living because it's more attractive. That's why, along with justification, sanctification always comes as I learn to treasure Jesus more than I treasure sin. Did you hear me? That I learn to treasure Jesus more than I treasure sin. That's called sanctification. That I am falling more deeply in love with Jesus. That I want to become more like Jesus. That I treasure who Jesus is. That becomes more attractive to me. So let me break this down extremely practical right now. Sinners are naturally prone to choose sin. That is most often displayed in everyday life. In everyday life, outside of Jesus, as sinners, we are more naturally prone to choose sin. You know what that means? In my attitude, outside of Jesus, I am more prone to choose a sinful attitude. In my actions, outside of Jesus, I am more naturally prone to choose sinful actions and activities. In my marriage, outside of Jesus, I am more naturally prone to choose me-centered marriage. In my work environment, as an employer or an employee, my reactions and how I correspond with coworkers, outside of Jesus, I am more prone to choose sin in my life than righteousness. When I'm filing my taxes, outside of Jesus, I am more prone to choose sin in my life instead of righteousness. When I am surfing the internet, outside of Jesus, I am more prone to choose sin in my life than I am to treasure Jesus. Whatever it is in life, at home, at work, at school, my attitude, my actions, it is me as a sinner, because I am more naturally prone to choose sin. So let me say a word to those of us who profess to be Jesus followers right here. Don't expect sinners to not act like sinners. Man, we are so good at that, aren't we? This person behaves this way, does this thing, commits this sin. We look down our moral noses at them. Are you kidding? Yeah, let sinners act like sinners. They're prone to act like sinners. Don't expect people outside of Jesus to act like Jesus followers. They can't. Their bondage is in will. Even if they make moral decisions, guess what? It is driven by self-righteousness, not his righteousness. So allow sinners to act like sinners. We are constantly trying to say, behave this way, do that. Like, they don't even know Jesus. Can't. Their will is in bondage to that. So it is our job to speak into that space and to love people where they're at in life and to love them in their sin and to love them as they are going through this struggle to be Jesus. You know who is called to do that? We are. We are the followers of Jesus. We are the ones that are called to live righteous. I am so glad that the gospel meets us right where we are. It doesn't say clean yourself up. It doesn't say change this relationship. It doesn't say stop doing this and start doing this. The gospel comes to us right where we are, and that's where Jesus picks us up and salvages us and redeems us right where we're at in life. God demonstrated his love for us while we were still what? Sinners. Not moral people, not people that had it figured out, not people that attended church for 12 weeks in a row, not people that read a certain book. While we were still sinners, God demonstrates his love by meeting us right there, prone to sin. Those who have been made right with God, righteous before God, set free from sin, slaves, or set free from being slaves, they are more naturally prone to choose righteousness, because we are slaves to a good and gracious king. You have been set free from sin's control. So the question is, what does my everyday life say about who is calling the shots in my life? What does my everyday life say about who's calling the shots in my life? J.C. Ryle, who is an Englishman and a great Bible scholar of the 18th century, said it this way: to be born again is to enter into new existence. It is to have a new mind, new heart, new views, new principles, new tastes, new affections, new likes, new dislikes, new fears, new joys, new sorrows, new love to things that you once hated, new hatred of things that you once loved, new thoughts of God, new thoughts of yourself, new thoughts of the world, new thoughts of the world to come, and new life in Christ. When I am a slave to God, a new master means new everything. New everything. So let's talk about the last one. The end of 22. Again, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life. And so if sin ends in death, Paul says this new direction, this deliverance from sin, this living under the domain of a new master, a good and gracious king, ends in eternal life. Paul uses the word fruit here. The fruit of the but now life is sanctification. It's this ongoing process of becoming more like Jesus, less like me, and this eventually, Paul says, leads to eternal life. What that means, again, is when I've been made right with God, when I have been justified, that justification reveals its authenticity in my everyday, in my sanctification. That salvation is transformative, that I serve a new master, that my everyday life is impacted because I have been set free from sin. Now, let me say this quickly, because this is the reality in which we live. Being set free from sin does not mean that I am no longer capable of sinning, does it? No. Doesn't mean that I live a sin-free life. One of my friends just wrote and released a book called Wretched Saints, that we are saints, as Paul says in Romans 7, who still look at ourselves and say, man, I'm such a wretched person. Like, why in this moment am I choosing sin over Christ? That we are saints by nature, that we have been identified as saints, but there is still that part of us until we are fully sanctified and living in eternity with God. There's still that part of us that is capable of sinning. But here's what it does mean. I am no longer a slave to sin. My eternal status has been established. That when God redeems us, this but now space that God steps into, this before and after, that I was lost without Christ, but now I've been made alive in Christ, that when God steps into that, when God steps in and redeems, that he declares Devin righteous before him. There's nothing that can change that. There's not, oh man, I've sinned today, so now I'm unrighteous in God's sight. My eternal status before God is that I am righteous. You know why? Because he doesn't see my righteousness. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. That it is Jesus who lived the righteous life. It is Jesus who went without sin. It is Jesus who died on the cross and became sin for me, to make me, to enable me, to declare me righteous before this holy God. So it's not, if anything, when I began to boast in my own righteousness, I'm missing it. Because it's not my righteousness, it is the righteousness of Jesus. And so there's nothing that changes that. When God delivers us, when we were slaves to sin, to have been slaves to God, that God only sees the righteousness of Jesus when it comes to my eternal status. That I've been declared right before God. Nothing can change that. But in the here and now, as I live life, right, there's still that capability of sinning. Here's what we need to wrap our minds around. When I choose sin, I am denouncing who I am in Christ. In that moment, when I choose sin, I am renouncing who I am in Christ. I am living under the rule and reign of a defeated master. When I choose sin, I'm a slave of God. And when I choose sin, I am operating under the domain of a master who has already been defeated. I'm allowing someone who's not even in control of me or having authority over me to have control of me in that moment. That doesn't even make sense, does it? We are slaves of God. And when we choose sin, in that moment, we are saying to the master, to sin, to the devil, we are saying, you have authority over me right now. I'm going to let you rule and reign in my heart for a moment. That's what happens when we're choosing sin. We are living under the authority of a defeated master. Like we get this in real life. Like if you have a kid that's involved in sports at any level, and they've had a coach, right? And so the coach helps and coaches and gives direction, and the coach has the authority. We'll just use basketball since we're kind of a basketball family. The coach has the authority to pull a kid out and say, look, I need you to do this better. I need you to play harder defense. I need you to take that open shot. I need you to not commit turnovers. Like, why did you foul there? Like, the coach has that authority. But here's the deal. If I'm a parent watching a game and my son's playing basketball, his coach has got the authority to speak over him. You know what I don't want to happen? I don't want the opposing coach saying, Zach, come here, I got to tell you a few things. Why did you commit that foul there? Like, why'd you take that shot? Like, I don't want the opposing coach trying to exercise authority over my kid. He's not on your team. Don't talk to my kid. Don't give my kid instructions. Don't give my kid coaching. You're coaching the opposite team. Now, my coach, our coach, yeah, give him instructions. Give him help. Give him direction. He's under your authority in this moment. He's on your team. But don't let the opposing coach give my kid instructions. If you're a parent out there with a kid playing sports, your blood's boiling a little now, even thinking about some opposing coach trying to tell your kid what to do. How would you react as a parent? Probably like so many parents do react at ball games nowadays. And the grace and love of Jesus is how I respond every single time. Jesus flipped tables over, remember? I'm just kidding. You get the illustration, though. You're not in charge of my kid. But every single time that we bend the knee to the me, every single time that we bend the now to sin, we are allowing a defeated master to take control and authority in our lives in that moment. We are slaves of God. We are not slaves to sin. We choose righteousness. So let me end with verse 23, because we can't just blow through this one verse gospel. I love verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. Now, if that verse stops there, it says we're all kind of in this predicament, right? The wages of sin is death. We know what wages are. Wages are what we deserve, what we work for, what we earn. It's our paycheck at the end of the week. And Paul says right here, for the wages, for what you deserve, what you work for, what you earned, what the master is going to pay you is death. When you're a slave to sin, the wages of your sin is death. So, when you follow that master, that's your paycheck. The wages of sin is death. Now, if that verse stops there, there's no gospel. But the rest of the verse is the gospel, isn't it? The wages of sin is death. We're talking about the but nows. Here's another important conjunction. But, the opposite of that, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin, the consequences of sin, the paycheck for sin is eternal death. Death, sin always kills. But there's a rest of the story. But there's a part B. But there's a gospel that intervenes into part A of this verse. But the free gift of God. Guess what? Gifts you don't earn. Gifts you don't deserve. Gifts you don't work for. Gifts are freely given. While we deserve death because of our sin, on the second part of this one verse gospel, we get something we don't deserve. We get a free gift of eternal life that is paid for in Jesus Christ. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Like we don't need, and we're talking in this context, that word Lord's an important word, right? He is our owner. He's in charge. We are a slave of God. Yes, he's Lord. Yes, he's King. Yes, he's our leader. That we bend the knee to Jesus. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God. But now, you're not paying that price because someone has paid it on your behalf and offers you the free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whose slave are you today? Whose slave are you? You're either a slave of sin or you're a slave of God. So, this whole section, starting in verse 20, really is coming off of a spin of verse 19. Let me just show you that. Verse 19, Paul says, present, we'll just look at the last part of the verse. Now, present what? Present your members as what? As slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Just as you were a slave to sin, now, Paul says, now, you've been made alive in Christ, and so present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. You want an action item from these verses? The action item is this. Present yourselves as slaves of God. Present yourselves as slaves to God, as slaves of righteousness. Man, what a contrast. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. If you're a follower of Jesus today, I got good news for you. You are a slave of God. And whatever you feel like is holding you captive, whatever you feel like is incarcerating you, there is liberation in Jesus. There is freedom in Jesus. Present yourself as an instrument, as a slave of God and righteousness. Been set free? Live life.